So what time is the board meeting? 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock, Bobby, at Charlene's house. It was changed from here, yeah. That's at Charlene. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation. In my prayer, God has led my heart to do some preaching through the book of Revelation. taking a break for holidays like Christmas and Thanksgiving. And then as I'm scheduled to preach next year, 2018, I'll continue with the book. Today we want to look at chapter 1. Kind of a teaching introductory message today. The Lord has given me the theme for our revival in the Bahamas next February, anticipation. That's my theme for the gospel meeting down there first week in February in the Bahamas, anticipation. Along with that, and I have taken the scripture from Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and I'll use that as our text today. Our sermon topic this morning is, He is coming. He is coming. Look at Revelation chapter 1 as I read from verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. For the time is near. The old King James Version says it like this: Behold, he cometh with clouds. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, the ones who put the nails in his hand, his feet, in his side, the spear in his side, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is also goes with a book in the Old Testament that is a great book of prophecy that is unfolding even in our time, and that will unfold to the end time, the book of Daniel. Now look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Old Testament. Reading verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Remember the verse we just read in Revelation 1, 7. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me, one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Notice that. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The book of Revelation is one of the most neglected books in the Bible. The various viewpoints by different scholars have made it even more difficult to interpret or understand the books. Some Bible colleges and seminaries do not even include in their introductory classes the book of Revelation in a survey of the New Testament. If you register and attend a Bible college or seminary, and if you're getting your degree in ministry, two of the first classes that you will be enrolled in is a survey of the Old Testament and then a survey of the New Testament. They will go through those two, not book by book, but they will give you a survey, a brief history and overview of those two books. I was blessed when I went to Winston-Salem Bible College. The president of the college taught the New Testament survey, and he ended by giving a strong teaching on the book of Revelation. I've appreciated that in all of my preaching years. He was very serious about it. And but even in our inner city class here, this is just a certificate program. We give those two classes. Number one, Dr. Graner calls it History of the Hebrew People. But it's a survey of the Old Testament. And some of the professors we have had in the certificate program have done a great job. We had one guy, he was so smart, he was crazy. Let me say it like that. He was smart. This man knew the Hebrew language. I mean, he didn't look in any textbook or anything. He was smart. He retired now. And he did an excellent job, one of the best that there is. Then Dr. Graner gave the sort of overview of the New Testament, but he only covered the four Gospels. And Dr. Graner is a great teacher also. He did an excellent job. But most Bible colleges and seminaries today does not even include Revelation in the survey of the New Testament. If they do, they say just a few words and carry on. And men have attempted to do with this book the very thing that God said in the book not to do. This is what he says in chapter 22, verse 10, Revelation 22, 10. I'm glad to see you going in your Bibles. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Revelation 22, 10. Seal not. Do not seal. Some of your new versions would say, do not seal the saying of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand. Because the time is at hand. Now, if you go to Daniel, this is what he told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. This is what he says. Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Daniel was given the prophecy, but God told him to seal the prophecies in his book till the time of the end. Now we come to Revelation, and Revelation 22, 10 say what? Seal not. Don't seal the prophecy of this book because the time is at hand. Things are unfolding right now as we sit this morning. All around us, prophecies in the book of Revelation are unfolding. Jesus himself, not the apostles or the gospel writers, but Jesus himself said that in the last days, in the latter times, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed, this is using spirit, but that's what Paul said. But Jesus said this, in the last times, speaking about the last days, that it would be serious times. Jesus said that in the last time, it will be as in the days of Noah. Business was usual. He didn't condemn. Now he said they were eating and drinking and getting married and giving in marriage. He didn't condemn those things. But what he was saying in there is that everything on with business as usual, quote unquote. And that is what we have today. Even in the churches, we see a lot of business as usual. No real anticipation or no real understanding that the time is at hand. We're getting near to the coming of Jesus. Jesus himself says what? There'll be wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, earthquakes in divers different places. We've had earthquakes in our world that have never been recorded in the history of the world. The weather condition has changed so much. And the other day, for the first time, I think recorded, they had a hurricane up in Ireland. No hurricanes go in that area. The water is too cold. And that's why we don't have them here, because the water temperature is always cold up here in California. They come as far as Mexico, but then they go off into the Pacific and die. So this book was written to be read and understood. To be read and understood. This is a book of ending time. So it is fitting then that it should be given the last place in the Bible, because it's a book of the end times, telling us of what is going on in the church and out of the church. And we're going to go with the seven churches of Revelation. These were chosen. These were not the only churches at that time. They were in close proximity in that area. I was blessed when we went on the Holy Land tour in 1965 to go. Our tour group went in the areas, in the location of the seven churches of Revelation. We went there. About 3 months after I came back, I felt like I was in a dream. We sat on the seats in Ephesus, where the crowds cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," in the book of Acts. We sat on those bleachers, and it was really a time, but we're going to deal with that. But we're talking about the end time. And the Bible, it completes a circle, so to say. Genesis, for instance, is the book of beginnings. Revelation is the book of endings. Revelation is a great finish to the divine library of God, the 66 books. I want you to consider the following. And I'm going to get some of these notes typed out to distribute for those who would like to have them. Consider the following now. No, listen to this. Genesis, the beginning of heaven and earth, gives the beginning of heaven, the heavens as we know it, and earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Revelation gives the ending of the heavens and the earth, the heavens as we know it. This is not the heaven where God is. In Revelation 21:1, it gives the ending. Genesis gives the beginning of sin and the curse. Revelation gives the end of sin and the curse. Genesis gives the entrance of Satan and his activities. Revelation gives the end of Satan and his activities. Notice the circle. Genesis gives the tree of life. Show that the tree of life is taken away because of Adam and Eve's sin. In Revelation, the tree of life is restored, regained. In Genesis, death enters the world. In Revelation, death makes its exit, is destroyed. In Genesis, sorrow begins in the world when Adam and Eve looked down at the broken body of their son killed by his own brother. Sorrow came into the world. And all of us, most of us in here, have had our times of sorrow. We've stood by the casket, the graveside of our loved ones who have died, or friends' loved ones who have died. Tomorrow we will be with Lou Owens and her family. But sorrow begins in Genesis, and in Revelation, sorrow is banished forever. I love that chapter 21. There's no more sorrow, suffering, sickness, pain, death, crying, because God is going to wipe the tears away from our eyes. God is going to do that. That's what the book says. But before we get into the book, let me quickly say that there are three different views, also called schools of thought or camps. They call them that. You choose. It's almost like Republicans and Democrats. Why would I bring them in this? Lord, have mercy on me. Anyway, before we get any further, let's bring it now. One of them, one camp is called the Preterist Camp, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, Preterist, the Preterist Camp or view. This is the way they look at Revelation. They believe that everything in Revelation has happened in the past, that Revelation has no relevance to the to what is taking place or what will take place in the future. That's what they believe. And it comes from a Latin word, which means past, that which is past or beyond. And then I like the way one of the scholars, I have a lot of textbooks on it, Dr. William Barclay, did a great job in his book on Revelation, a great job. And there are several other books. I mean, you have, Charles Spurgeon and Dake and some of the others have done a great job in their explanation of Revelation, as well as other books in the Bible. But I like one by Dr. Seuss. That breaks it down so much more that, as the Bible says, the common man heard Jesus gladly. He spoke in such a way. and so he calls the second one the presentist. The presentist. We have the preterist and we have the presentist. Their views is that the events in Revelation is not as an actual events per se, but rather as an expression of those principles and forces that's active in any age. They believe the things in Revelation can take place or have taken place in any or every age. Then we have another group called who have the prophetic view, the prophetic view. And in their view, they believe that some of the things in Revelation has happened in the past, some is happening now, and some will happen in the future. And that's the position that we believe and understand. Because in the writing, it says here to John, right, the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So you have past, present, and future. And in the sense of it, if you put all three together, there's a part of it almost in each one of them. But they fight seriously about their views. And so everything from the fourth chapter to the end of the book speaks about the future. Everything. He gives his introduction of whom he is, and we're going to cover that. And then he speaks to his church. And that's the way God is. And that's the way Jesus told us to do. He says what? Sweep your own dorm out before you talk about anybody else's. Clean up yourself before you talk about anyone else. And this is what God did. Before he sends the word out, he speaks to his church. And in each one, he was clear about it because he sees and he knows and he hears everything. Sometimes we act as if God is not listening or looking or knowing what's going on in our little actions here and there. And so we need to be careful. And so then, everything from the fourth chapter, see, he talks about the removal of the church. From there on in, you'll see the removal of the church from the world, which is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus is coming for the church, According to 1 Thessalonians, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, all the Christians who are dead, then those who remain and are alive will be caught up, changed, moment, twinkling of an eye, to be with the Lord. Now, again, we can see a measure of truth in all of them, but we have to understand that Revelation speaks about things. In it, we'll see things that have happened, things that are happening, unfolding, even right now, and then things that will be hereafter. But So first of all, in Revelation 1, chapter 1, we see the presentation of the book. The presentation of the book. And the opening statement presents it of this: the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you read in your Bible, most Bibles, I don't know if some of the new ones have it, but it'll say, the revelation of St. John the Divine. How many of your Bibles have that? Nobody? The revelation of St. John the Divine. And that is wrong. That was not the part inspired by the Holy Spirit. The men who put the Bible together, some of them, having the Catholic influence, put the saint on there and the divine. All of us are saints. If you go to your concordance, that will tell you where every word is found in the Bible, you will find the word saint in a singular form one time. You'll find the word saints in its plural form 58 times. And it refers to all of us, all Christians, as saints. We are all saints of the Most High God. You don't have to go to Calcutta, India, or somewhere and stay with the lepers and also contract the leprosy and all like that and die with them to be given a saint, be called a saint. Go somewhere in the bushes of Africa and be killed by a lion to be called a saint. You are a saint of God by virtue that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You are a saint of the Most High God. And so it says what? The Bible says, not St. John, and divine. John would be the first one to say, don't call me divine, because divine is a title for God, just like the word reverend. We shouldn't call no preacher reverend. The book of Psalms says what? God is reverend. I can't remember the book, the psalm, and the chapter, but it's in the book of Psalms. God is reverend. In our churches, Christian churches, churches of Christ, we refer usually to our pastor as brother and sister, Brother Garvey. That's all they call us back. But John would be the first one to correct that. But what does the Bible say? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not John's revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servant John. And then so Jesus revealed the stuff to John. Now these things might not seem to be important, but they are. If you're following the Bible, if you're going to be a Bible student, follow what the Bible says. And so he says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servant. Things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly. Now you see, we forget a lot of times too that God's calendar and God's time is different from ours. According to God's calendar, it was just 2 days ago that Jesus was crucified. 2 days ago. Not 2,000 years. Because Peter says, 1,000 years with God is 1 day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So we forget that. We think, yeah, I've been hearing them old preachers talking about he's coming, the second coming, since I was a little boy, and he haven't come yet. In fact, Peter, that's what they said in the book of Peter. They said, where is his coming? Because since our fathers fell asleep, everything continued to seem. He hasn't come yet. And I heard a preacher on the radio last night. He was talking to someone else, and he said, men, he was talking about how the events are unfolding in our world today, how things are going, and just as the Bible says, and he says, man, he says, when are you coming, Lord? There are things unfolding. And it's for you and me to make sure that we are ready for whenever we come or call. Whenever we are called in death, or whenever the trumpet sounds. That's the question this morning, really. Are you ready? Do you feel in your life that you are ready, that you are walking with God in the way that you should walk according to his word? Do you have that feeling in your heart that you are ready to meet him? Paul over and over said, well, salute the saints. So we are saints of the Most High God. And notice also that the title of the book is not Revelations. All these things are important. It's singular, the revelation. Singular, not Revelations. Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what God gave to him. It's not. Now we hear in preaching today, if you listen to a lot of the preaching, you'll hear all kinds of different revelations going on. Preachers telling you what God has given to them. And so the idea in the name of the book is what? A revealing, an appearing, an opening. So the seal is open. The prophecy is open now. And we are not to seal the book up, not to shut it up, but it's a word that needs to be read, understood, and preached, and accepted. And so, again, the book of Revelation is therefore all about the coming of Jesus Christ. And notice in the opening where he says, behold, he cometh with clouds. When Jesus went up in the first chapter of the book of Acts to heaven, the angel appeared to them. The disciples are looking as he went up in the cloud. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? Why are you looking at Jesus? This same Jesus is coming back in like manner as you have seen him taken into heaven. He said, why are you standing watching? Then he said, but go and preach the word. That's our call today. Be prepared in our lives. Make sure. We talked the other day about taking a selfie. Make sure you take a selfie before you aim that camera at Pastor Garvey. You try to clean me up. Make sure you take a selfie before you try to clean me up. Let me say it like that. Is that all right, Pastor? So what we ought to be doing right now is checking ourselves out. Am I walking with God? Am I doing what his word says? Am I ready? Shall he come or call? And here in California, we ought to be number one doing that. Well, not all over the places, but yeah, the way they're driving and killing and carrying on. You shouldn't leave home without knowing that your life is ready to meet God, that you are ready to meet the Lord. And so we should all check ourselves out, not hoping that, well, one day when I get to be 70 or 80, there's no guarantee for that. Not the way folks are living these days. Young and old die. I did funeral services. I remember the lady, the casket was just a little bigger than this, like a shoebox. I held the little casket in my hand with the baby, stillborn, and prayed. And we put it down in the little hole in the ground. The man said, Pastor, you want to put it in? I said, yeah, I'll put it in. I took the little casket, put it in the ground. The young die, the old die. The rich and the poor die. Red, yellow, black, and white die, all of us, and we need to be ready for when that time comes. Dr. Billy Graham celebrated his 99th birthday this last week. 99th birthday. His hearing is gone. His eyesight is poor, but he's still kicking. This man have led millions to the Lord. He had a lot to do with me changing my life, accepting the Lord, and having him to change my life. I was working for Bahamas government as a wireless operator. I wasn't supposed. We were not. It was against regulation to change the receivers because we had the telegraph schedule, and then we had the telephone schedule. But 3 o'clock every Sunday, at 3 o'clock, the hour of decision came on, and Dr. Billy Graham preached. This was in the late 50s. And I used to break regulation as to tune that receiver in to Billy Graham and listen to him. I said, this man is a powerful preacher. I wasn't even saved then. And thank God for men like him who have kept serious in their preaching and teaching of the Word of God and have led many people to learn. That's our call today. The church, we said, has a serious ministry of intercession. We ought to be interceding for the world, for those around us. We love our families. Think about them. Are you doing some serious praying for your family? Sons, daughters, their children, their families. Are you serious about prayer? Gail has bought some wonderful books for me. She's not in the preaching circle, but yeah, she's in the preaching circle because she hooked up with me. But I mean, she haven't been called to preach, but she's able to pick some good books. She bought one for me just last week, written by Dr. Blackaby. And he's talking about how to build a dynamic church, praying church. How to build a dynamic praying church. Oh, a wonderful book. I read one chapter already in it. And he talks about how churches are so slack and neglectful in prayer. And how it's almost a shame and disgrace for the prayer meetings of churches across denominational lines. It's always the least attended, the least involved in. And you can go back to men like Charles Spurgeon, who built the great cathedral in London. And young men were sent from one of the theological seminaries to ask him, what is his secret? How is it that he attracts such a large crowd and so many people are saved? And he said, follow me. He went down into the basement. And there were a group of people in one corner on their knees praying. He said, that's my secret. I told you about the doctor just recently who was called by over 120 ministers in Texas to tell them his secret of how he was able to lead a lot of his colleagues as well as patients to Christ. And when he got up to preach, he said, how many of you preachers pray for 1 hour a day? He said, one hand went up. One hand out of over 120. At least they were honest, thank God. So are we serious about our prayer, our personal prayer lives? Are you carving out time? I know it's busy. I know it's busy. So much going on with the children on our jobs and so much going on. It's hard and it's not going to get any easier as time goes on. But we're going to have to fight. Jesus, even in his ministry, healing the sick and afflicted, he took time out to pray, the Son of God. Every now and then we read, and he went into the mountain and prayed. Sometimes he prayed all night long. No wonder when he came down, he was powerful and filled with miracles. And all he could do was speak the word and folks were healed. And well, you say he's the Son of God. Yes, but he came as a man. He ministered as a man. And so prayer. We must pray for self, for our families, for those around us. When Gail's little dog died, Piper, he's gone. Hope to see him one day again. They're going to be animals in heaven. God, you're going to be able, yeah, the Bible speaks about that in Isaiah. But when I walk the blocks, I'm doing my walk and praying as I go around for all the neighbors and everybody else, I say, these people are going to think I'm crazy. They see me. But then again, I say no, because folks be talking and be talking on their cell phone and all that. But I prayed. I did my walk praying. Night and day, morning and evening. I still do it now. Are you praying? Church, are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying for self? Are you praying for your family, your neighbors? Are you praying for the world around us? If God is waiting, the Bible says that he is not slack concerning his promises about coming back, but he's not in a rush. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God's desire is for everyone to be saved. Everyone is not going to be saved, but that's his desire. He's given us a will. He's not going to force anyone. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Sup with him, he with me. Jesus wept one of the times. I mean, what, two times did he weep in the New Testament? Yeah, two times, Lazarus. And the other time is when he approached Jerusalem. And tears came in his eyes. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen gather her chicks? But you would not. You would not come. And I believe tears are running down the eyes of God every day and night because of the condition of our world today. Have you really, really looked around you? Listen to the news? Look around you and see what's going on? And notice what it says. Every eye shall see him. Nobody's going to be able to run and hide. Every eye shall see him. And the ones who crucified him, they're going to be there also. Every eye shall see him. Not only that, but the book of Thessalonians tells us, so behold, he's coming in the cloud as he's gone taken up. For some, it's going to be a day of joy and rejoicing. Glory be to God. Can church say amen? But for some, again, it's going to be a day of terror. Revelation chapter 6. Read Revelation chapter 6. It speaks about how and the rich man and the poor man and the everyone run to the rocks and the mountains and say, fall on us, because this is a great day of his wrath, and who shall be able to stand? That was the question they asked. And Revelation says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all stand before the judgment seat of God. The day is coming, and it's quickly approaching. Don't count time like we do. Remember, and thanks to God for his patience, for his waiting on us. And so then the church have work to do. We have work to do. He's depending on you. He's depending on me. The last words of Jesus was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, always telling us to go. The word has gone out, it's still going out. Thank God for the technology that we have. Jesus said, the things I do, you'll do in greater because I'm going to the Father. We can do greater things than Jesus did. I'm not talking in the form of miracles like that, touching somebody and I mean raising the dead, but greater things. He did not have microphones. He did not have jet planes. He did not have cell phones and Twitter and text and Instagram and all these other things. He didn't have those technologies available to him. But you and I can do that. Cheryl sends out a great, has a ministry in sending out, and I don't know many of you all on her page, but she sends out scriptures for the day, scripture texts for the day. Those things sometimes lift your head. Sometimes I get up with my head down because of problems and situation, and her phone beeps in the text, and I say, man, that's right on it. God, that's meant for me. You can do that. Instead of texting all the other stuff and my goodness, Facebook and stuff, Lord have mercy. It's world of something. You've got to be careful how you walk, how you talk, what you do. The next thing you know, you'll be on Facebook. I'm driving with Gail's dog down, and this truck come out in front of me, Silverado, and I hit the truck, destroyed the front end of my Lincoln. I missed my call. Destroyed the end, I mean, tore it up. Nothing happened to me and the little dog, thank God. And so I'm calling. I called, first of all, I said, Gail, I'm trying to get Gail, send somebody to get the dog. Hey, what happened? I said, just send somebody and get the dog. Because I didn't know what was going to happen. So police all around there. In a few minutes, Aloha calls me and say, Daddy, you all right? I say, where are you? In Texas. I say, how do you know? She said, I saw it on Facebook. You had an accident. I say, Lord have mercy. The police not even here yet. Man, you got to be careful these days. How you walk out your door. Be careful what you say and what you do. But all these technologies, all these things are available to us today. Let's use them for communication, to preach the gospel, to get the word out, because Jesus is coming soon. He's coming, my friend. We need to pray for the church today. We need not allow the things of the world to get into the church. We need to be careful and not get carried away like many of them are with entertainment and other things that's going on. We need to stick with preaching the word of God, that men, women, boys, and girls will hear the word and receive the word and be saved. We need to be very careful and not get carried away with the things of the world. We need to be careful. The church is supposed to be in the world, convicting the world. But we find the world in the church. And that should not be. Let's preach and teach the word of God in power and reach out while we have a chance that somebody else might be saved. Young man standing on a street corner giving me a paper, he says what? Changing the world one soul at a time. That's a little track. Changing the world one soul at a time. Try to reach somebody for Jesus. And it doesn't always have to be standing on the street corner with a bullhorn preaching. Not all of us are cut out for that. Anyhow. But it could be just the way you live. Your life is the greatest testimony that can be. Because someone says, what you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So watch yourself. Be careful with yourself. So let's say, even if they put you on Facebook, let it be good. Let it be good. Don't get caught in the wrong place. Oh, thank you, God, that there was no Facebook when I was growing up. When I was a bad boy, I'm so glad. But let's praise God for what we have available to us today, and let's do the work for him because Jesus is coming soon. And we need to do the best that we can while we have a chance. We need to do the best that we can while we have a chance. All around us, people are dying before this service is over. I can't remember the statistics, but in the hundreds and so will have died, even in the thousands worldwide, before this service is over this morning. And so let's do the best that we can while we have a chance and preach the word. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess. The scripture says in another place that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's be with the old song that says, I want to be in the number when the saints go marching in. Let's make sure we have a ticket. Make sure we are ready. Make sure that when the trumpet sounds, that we'll be taken up with Jesus in the cloud to be with him forever. In the meantime, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. And let us do the best that we can to influence, encourage, persuade men, women, boys, and girls to accept Jesus Christ and give him their lives before it is too late. The things of this world is going to continue to pull you away from the things of God. This same book of Revelation, when we get down, what's it, chapter 12? He says, woe unto you, earth. Woe unto the earth, because Satan has come, is fallen. And he knows that his time is short. Satan knows it. We don't act like we know it, but Satan knows. He knows his time is short. And Peter tells us he moves about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Watch this now. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The pure in heart will be able to stand. The peacemakers shall be called the children of God, will be able to stand. Those that love God and obey him will be able to stand. Who shall be able to stand? The pure in heart. May God help us. May God strengthen us and empower us and infuse us and help us to do the best that we can. Even better than the best. To try to save one more soul. This boy, when we were in the old building and I was preaching, we had good crowds, having good attendance at that time, 270 and like that average. And one young man met me at the door one Sunday. He said, "Brother Garvey, you see, you're always talking about having the seats filled and all like that, and people." And he said, "When you get all your seats filled in there with people with Christian, what you gonna do then?" I said, "I'm gonna try to win one more soul for Jesus. Try to win one more soul. That's on the drawing board. Trying to win one more soul before Christ comes." Father in heaven, in the stillness of this hour, help us to search our hearts before we look around at anyone else. Help us to search our hearts. And if there's anything between us in the way that should not be there, we ask you to remove it this morning by the blood of Jesus and make us clean and pure and acceptable to you. We pray, God, this day that another soul will come into the kingdom. You said that the angels rejoice over one as well as many. And so we commit ourselves to you this morning, asking for your forgiveness, your strength, your mercy, and your power to carry out your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Will you stand, please? If there's someone who have never accepted Jesus, or maybe as you search your heart this morning, you might want someone to pray with you, one of the ministers to pray with you about some sin or some habit that Satan have been trying to bring upon you and you've been struggling with it. Will you come and hold hands? If two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, Jesus said, it shall be done of my Father. So maybe there's some habit, maybe something you've been struggling with. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't leave God's house this morning without at least praying about it. As the ministers will come up at this time, and if you want to pray with them about something you've been struggling with, or maybe if you have never accepted Jesus, come and receive him. Then maybe you want to rededicate your life. That's a form of decision, rededicate.